Now, when Linda was reading the passage from Ephesians, that's Paul teaching the church in Ephesus about how to be a church and how to be the community of Christ. And if you read that again and notice, and if you have the Apostles' Creed memorized, the Apostles' Creed is what we often say, some churches say it every Sunday, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, you know that one. If you compare that to that passage in Ephesians, you will see that that passage is the foundation of our Apostles' Creed. And then now today, our second scripture reading is a continuation. It's like part two of the feeding of the 5,000 story that we talked about last Sunday also. So listen now for the word of God. So when the crowd saw that neither Jesus nor his disciples were there, they themselves got into the boats and went to Capernaum looking for Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Jesus answered them, "Very truly, I tell you, you are looking for me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures for eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For it is on him that God the Father has set his seal." Then they said to him, "What must we do to perform the works of God?" And Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." So they said to him, "Well, what sign are you going to give us then, so that we may see it and believe you? What work are you performing? Our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Then Jesus said to them, and whenever he says "very truly," he really means it. So he says again, "Very truly, I tell you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but it was my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." They said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." Holy Spirit-filled words. Thanks be to God. Now, who here is currently on a diet? I'm glad some people admit it. It's hard sometimes. But actually, literally, we are all on a diet. Your diet is whatever you choose to eat. That's your diet. You know, we say a dog food is the dog's diet, and American food is the American diet usually. Well, some are on a vegetarian diet, some are on a fast food diet, and there's others even on chocolate diets, which I prefer actually. But I found there is something that's actually called a bread diet. And you can see here's the picture of the bread diet that I found right here. Usually, if you want to lose weight, they say to cut back on bread consumption, but not with this diet. The key, though, they say in it, is to eat the bread alone with no butter or anything else on it. The author of the bread diet encourages appreciating bread for what it is without adding anything. Now, bread is a recurring symbol of life in the Bible because it was the staple food in ancient Mesopotamia. Bread symbolizes our need for sustenance and features often in the scriptures. And the Israelites in Egypt were told to quickly bake bread without yeast at the Passover as God saved them from bondage. So that's the matzah that the Jewish people eat on special celebrations. And then God provided the manna in the wilderness. In Exodus 16 is the story about the manna that was provided. And then in 1 Samuel 21, you may remember that David was on the run from Saul. So he was allowed to eat the special bread of presence, is what it was called, from the tabernacle in the temple to sustain him. Now that bread was kept very sacredly, and only the high priest could ever eat that. And then even Ezekiel baked bread while in exile, demonstrating God knows what people need and provides. The phrase in the Lord's Prayer, "Give us this day our daily bread," is a reference back to the miracle of the manna provided in the Old Testament, which taught the Jews when they were in exile in the desert, they could trust God would supply their physical needs one day at a time. And I found a picture of what manna actually probably looked like. It's like coriander seed, so it wasn't, you know, the kind of bread substance that we think of. But they could form it together and make it into like a bread. And you can read about it in Numbers 11:7 too. It talks about what manna is. But the Israelites were not allowed to hoard the manna. It spoiled at the end of the day if they tried to keep it. It was a lesson in trust, a lesson in not hoarding too, which was important for them to learn. That is what this bread of life is all about too. Today, Jesus supplies our spiritual nourishment daily. And he tells us today, as he told his disciples, to take and eat. This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Now, Reverend Amy Haney, she wrote a blog for what's called the Episcopal Cafe website. And she describes what she calls the Jesus diet. She said it's all about healthy choices. So our health ministry would be very supportive of the Jesus diet. It's about healthy choices, about making a lifetime commitment that guarantees results, because the diet comes with a personal trainer, Jesus. Jesus is with you on every step of the way. The Jesus diet tells you about feeding and leading and getting into shape for eternity. And then Reverend Amy adds that the Jesus diet isn't about losing. The Jesus diet is about gaining serenity, gaining purpose and direction in this life. It's about gaining the joys of eternity in the next life. Now that sounds like a very appealing diet, doesn't it? And it's the only diet that you can find where you're never hungry or thirsty during the whole time you're on that diet. No other diet can truly live up to that claim. So in this week's passage from John 6, it details the day after Jesus multiplied the loaves and the fishes. And now Jesus is trying once again to take a rest. But the crowd doesn't want the party to end. So they follow him. And when they find him, they ask for another sign to prove that they should believe in him. They want daily bread, like the manna that Moses and the Israelites received from God in the desert. So Jesus helps the crowd to see that he is the bread of life, that is more fulfilling than the manna of the past. He offers them spiritual food that will fill that hunger that we all carry deep down inside. Now, earlier in John's gospel, Jesus was referred to as the Word made flesh, which means he is the revelation of God in human form. He is the bread of life who gives our life purpose and strength. Jesus is the manifestation of God's love, a walking vessel of redeeming grace, mercy, and peace. Now, the bread of life that Christ provides to us is a feast that also unites us with others, isn't just for us alone. And when we feel peace in our souls, we are less anxious, we're less desperate, we're less competitive, and we're more community-oriented. We are fed and fueled by the Holy Spirit and sustained by God's amazing grace. Our faith in Christ nourishes and strengthens us in body, mind, and soul. And when we are fully committed and fully accepting of the love of Christ, we live each day with a sense of purpose to fulfill God's work in the world with the blessings that each of us have been given. Jesus didn't come to perform miracles to awe the crowd. Jesus came to demonstrate God's love by healing and teaching and peacemaking and affirming that all of creation is equally precious in the sight of God. We are to follow Christ's way of sharing the bread of life and hope with a world that is starving for love and trying to fill that emptiness with all the wrong things. When I wrote that, I thought of that song, and I always think of that when I think about how people grasp for things that are not God to fill that emptiness inside. And I thought of that song by Johnny Lee, "Looking for love in all the wrong places." I don't know if you remember that classic, but it was fun to get to look it up and play it again. So many people do that. They look for love in all the wrong places. It says, looking for love in too many faces. But so many in our world are wandering in the desert, looking for love in wealth and in drugs and in food and in fame and fortune. There's a new documentary now at the Summerfield Theater titled Generation Wealth. Has anyone here seen it yet? It just came out this week. And it's about the American obsession with materialism and wealth that has gotten out of control. And the film focuses on the deep lack of fulfillment that drives people to accumulate more and more stuff. So let's look at the trailer. Let me turn the lights down.
If I want to work 100 hours a week and never see my family and die at an early age, that's my prerogative.
I would have money as big as this room and case it.
33 pounds of gold and diamonds given to me by superstars of the world.
I love money. Come to me.
I've been a photographer for 25 years, with my lens focused on wealth. I noticed that no matter how much people had, they still wanted more. I want to figure out why our obsession with wealth has grown. It seemed to be a shift in the American dream.
I know the names of the Kardashians better than I know the names of my neighbors.
This fictitious lifestyle fuels this sense of inadequacy.
I have the classic Birkin in almost every color.
The bags start $20,000, go up.
I realized wealth was much more than money. It was whatever gave us value. Fame, sex, even plastic surgery for dogs.
It's kind of like the end of Rome. Societies accrue their greatest wealth at the moment that they face death.
If you look great and you have a nice car, I'm all for it. But at the expense of what?
You sell your soul to the devil.
You're so hungry for it, you're blinded.
I am on the FBI most wanted list.
All of us are following a toxic dream.
If you think that money will buy you anything and everything, you've never, ever had money.
Dollars, dinero, money is what it takes.
Scary, isn't it? And if you heard that one line, he said that every society that is approaching death gains a vast amount of wealth first. That's very scary. Money doesn't satisfy the soul. Materialism makes the empty soul exhausted and still hunger for more. In an article titled "The Spiritual Similarities Between Steve Jobs and George Harrison," the author, Dr. Doug LeBeer, said this: "Destructive overemphasis on materialism is eroding our society and personal lives. The conventional view of a successful life is that it's defined largely by financial and self-interested criteria: getting, extracting, consuming, and possessing for yourself. On the micro level, research shows that a highly materialistic orientation erodes relationships. Moreover, a materialistic, self-absorbed, self-interest orientation to success is unrealistic and out of kilter with our 21st century world, where everything and everyone is highly interwoven and interconnected. So trust God. The bread of life is eternally fulfilling. You know the saying, you can't take it with you. Jesus says, "Come, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." The bread of heaven gives rest to our souls. The greatest gift we can receive is God's loving peacefulness that is communicated to us through faith and through the Lord's Supper. God's grace is given to all, whether we deserve it or not. The bread is free, the love unconditional. Amen.